Thursday morning, I left for a 10-day canoe trip in Algonquin Park. And so for the next 3 Sundays, I'm going to be speaking three messages called God in Algonquin. It's just some thoughts that I've had. You see, because the way this trip worked was there was 3 of us going. Sean and Andrew, some friends of mine from Huntsville, they went in a canoe, and I took a solo canoe. And so I had a lot of time just to paddle by myself and reflect and think and pray and pray and pray and pray and reflect. 10 days, right? That's a lot of time just paddling and thinking and praying. And so I thought I'd share over the next couple Sundays with you some of the fruit from that time just thinking and praying. This morning we're going to be diving in a little bit deeper than usual to the book of Job, which I think it's just, well, I know it's an amazing book. I don't know if you've taken the time to really get into it. We're going to do that, and we're going to look at some reflections on God the Father. Next week it will be the Son, and then the following week it'll be the Holy Spirit. But this trip was exciting. Like I said, it was 10 days. 55 kilometers of those 10 days were walking, portages. And because there was 3 of us, and we had 4 backpacks and 2 canoes, we had to do each trip twice. So you'd walk the portage with your canoe, and then you'd set it down, and then you'd walk back, and then you'd grab your backpack, and then you go, because it's a lot of weight to do the pack and the canoe, especially the food pack. So we did each of those portages 3 times, so that works out to what? 55 times 3 is? Okay, you're as quick as me. That's good. We did a lot of walking. We also did a lot of paddling. We started at the tourist center, Canoe Lake, where everyone goes into the park. And we paddled to Catfish Lake, which is one before Cedar, which is the very northern access point. And then we paddled all the way back out. It was a beautiful trip. But there's a lot of unknowns when you do a trip like that. I don't know how many of you have tried this. The biggest unknown is the weather. You don't know what's going to happen. The ice went out on the lake 6 days before we went in. And so the water was freezing when we went in. You're never sure what it's going to do. You don't know how much clothes to pack because you want to be warm, but everything you pack you have to carry. So I think I hit the sweet spot this time. I did pretty good on my packing for clothes. But you don't know if it's going to be sunny. You don't know if it's going to rain. You don't know. It turned out to be very humid on this trip. And get this, like 8 days after ice out, there was monster mosquitoes. We didn't pack bug spray because we figured, it's so close to ice out. And so we were sitting on the campsite and the sun's beating down and we're like, got our pant legs rolled up in t-shirts, baking in the sun, and there's these monster mosquitoes So you wonder about that. We had thunderstorms. It was exciting. Fishing is an unknown. If you know some of the guys here know about me. I don't mind fishing, but I'm not good at catching. So we called it the Great Lure Dragging Competition because we dragged lures all the way through the park, through all this distance. And we didn't catch anything for 3 days. And then it was like a switch turned and the fish started going and we had a good time. I'll talk more about that next week. There's also the issue of when you get to a lake, there's this question of when you book lakes in the park, you book what lake you're staying on, not what campsite you're staying on. So you get to Catfish Lake or Lemure Lake or wherever. You're in the middle of nowhere. The lake is kilometers long, and you got to figure out, you want that campsite, but if there's someone on it, you're going to have to paddle an hour and a half this way, find someone on it, and then go an hour and a half this way to get back to that other. So there's all these unknowns. There's all these variables. There's all these question marks about what's going to happen. Got me thinking about God and his plan for us. And I'll come back to the trip a little bit, but I wanted to read a pretty healthy chunk of the book of Job. How many have ever really taken a serious, close look at the book of Job? Oh, good, a number of you. Awesome. It is an amazing book. It is not an easy book. It is not. The bulk of it is poetry, which poetry by its nature is dense. You have to take time with it to unpack it. But also, the message in the book of Job is very difficult to take because it's a message of unknowns. It's a message about what's God doing? Do we know what God's doing? How can we know what God is doing? So I'm going to just kind of lay out the book a little bit for you. But I want to read the first two chapters in their entirety because this sets up the whole thing. So just, you can follow along with me. I left the Bible I like to read from at my house, so I'm reading from the New Revised Standard this morning. You can just listen if you want, or you can follow along. But Job, chapter 1, verse 1. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. I should just note that in this day, your bank account didn't matter. Your bank account was your cattle. So this is basically saying how much money he has in his bank account. And he was obscenely rich. And richness, especially in this day, was seen as the blessing of the Lord on your life. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, according to the number of all his children, for he said, you know, it might be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is what Job always did. So every time his kids threw a big party, he woke up early the next morning and sacrificed to God just in case his kids got out of hand the night before. It's basically the Coles Notes version of that. And now we switch gears in this book. We go from life on earth to life in God's heaven, to life in another realm. Some people have called it another dimension, but this is where what's going on in the spiritual world at the time when Job is in the physical world. This is what happens. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord on his throne, right? And Satan also came among them. And now I should mention, when you hear the word Satan, don't think red pajamas with little horns and a pitchfork. In fact, at this point, we don't even know if that's a proper name. The word Satan in Hebrew means the adversary, the accuser. So in this account, this accuser, this Satan, you could almost call it the Satan, came before God in his role before God. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God is the one that points him out. There's no one like him on all the earth, blameless, upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But listen, stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your very face. Well, the Lord said to Satan, very well, all that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand to him. So Satan left from the presence of the Lord. Do you realize what's happened here? God has given Satan, the Satan, permission to go out and strike anything that Job has. He's taken his protection off of him to see what Job will do. See what I mean? It's a difficult book to read.
One day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell on them and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came to Job and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I am the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans have formed 3 columns, made a raid on the camels and carried them off, killed all the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking,
this is like the biblical verses that explain the theory, when it rains, it pours. Because one thing after another. And here's the climax. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house.
Suddenly a wind came across the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you.
So what's Job going to do?
Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, which are traditional signs of mourning. He fell on the ground, and he worshipped. And that song we sang this morning comes from this verse. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrongdoing.
Could we do the same? This was an upright person. Can you imagine? He just fell to the ground in mourning. Everything was taken away, and he just said, "You know what? The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name." That's why we sang that song this morning.
Well, one day, back to the heavenly realm, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Again, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then the Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But only stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Well, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well." Chilling words. "Very well. He is in your power. Just please spare his life." Wait, God didn't say please. "Just spare his life." It was a command. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a pot shard with which to scrape himself, and he sat among the ashes. And then his wife showed up. And this is like the final nail in the coffin, so to speak. "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." It's about the most miserable words you can hear from your spouse. "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as a foolish woman should speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of the Lord and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So first round, he lost everything he had, including his kids, and he did not curse God. Second round, he lost his health, and he had these boils starting to appear all over his bones, so that all he could do was sit on top of a heap of ashes in sackcloth with a shaved head, with a piece of a broken pot scraping at the sores on his body when they itched. And his wife came up to him and said, "Why are you still pretending to praise God? Curse him and die." And he remained. He kept his integrity. This is intense stuff. Now when Job's three friends heard of all these troubles that came upon him, each of them set out from his home. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. You can pronounce that on your own. They met together to go and console and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they didn't even recognize him, and they raised their voices and they wept aloud. They tore their robes, they threw dust in the air upon their heads, and they sat on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Okay, this is where the bulk of the book takes off. We've got the prologue, we've got the introduction, we know that God has tested Job, and Job has maintained his integrity. He's sitting there on the ash heap, scraping his sores, and just in mourning. Even his wife has turned away from him. And his three friends come, and when they see the state he's in, they start wailing and mourning. And they come, and they sit around him, and they throw dust, ashes in the air on their heads, and they mourn with him, and they sit silent for 7 days, because they don't know what to say. That's probably the wisest thing those friends did. 7 days, they just kept their mouth shut. Because what happens in the next part, I'm not going to obviously read the whole book because it's a long book. But in the next part, the friends start to tell Job what's wrong with him. And Job starts to tell them
No, there's nothing wrong with me. And there's a lot of beautiful poetry. There's a lot of stuff you can read. Take it slowly. It's really, really interesting stuff. But each of the friends, they all have a different slant on it. But basically, they say to Job, listen, we all know that when God, when you are righteous before God, God blesses you. Well, you are obviously not blessed right now. So obviously you have not been righteous before God. So you need to figure out whatever sin in your life has messed up your relationship with God and just confess it. And then you'd be back to normal, good as gold, right as rain. But Job knew that he did nothing wrong. He was convinced. And as each of the friends says their piece, and Job comes back and says, no, you guys don't get it. If there was something in my life that I would that I've sinned against God, I would confess it, but there's not. I don't know why this has happened. We know why it's happened, because we read the beginning of the story, but Job doesn't know why it's happened. And it goes on, and the more the book goes on, the more heated Job gets. Job comes to the point where he says, oh, I wish God would come and stand right down before me, and I would plead my case before him, and he would see that I am right. Just some bold words to say before God. In chapter 32, this other kid speaks up, and I say kid because he says he's young. His name is Elihu. And from seemingly out of nowhere, this other kid shows up and he says, listen, you guys, I've been keeping quiet here while you've said your piece because I'm young and I'm intimidated because of you. And I wasn't sure I wanted to speak, but I am so fed up with what you guys have to say. I have to say something. This man, Job here, he is justifying himself and he's not justifying God. How can you do this? And Elihu goes on a big rant against Job and says, you hard-hearted person, how dare you justify yourself and say God's a liar? It can't go that way. It's the other way around. So it's quite an interesting speech from a young whippersnapper. But then everything changes when God shows up. God shows up in chapter 38, and I'm going to read little segments from his speech, but what's important about the book of Job is we need to see what he doesn't say. Here's what God doesn't say. What did Job want? Job wanted justice. This is happening to me unfairly. Give me justice. Show me why. And what does God not say? He doesn't say, well, Job, here's the deal. I was up on my throne one day and Satan came and said that you only serve me because of your riches, and I wanted to prove to him that you serve me regardless. So we let this happen, and it's happened as it has happened, and I'm sorry for everything that's happened. You are righteous. Yeah, that's true. And go on. No, that didn't happen. God didn't explain what happened. God didn't answer Job's request for justice, and he didn't explain himself. Here's what God said, and I'm going to skip, but he starts in verse 38, chapter 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Do you remember it was a whirlwind that knocked out the posts of his kid's house and killed his kids? Then God shows up in a whirlwind. Don't tell me that wouldn't resonate. God shows up in a whirlwind and stands before Job and says this, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Gird your loins like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. No more of this, you question me, I answer you. No, I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know. Who determined its measurements? You must know. Who stretched out a measuring line upon it when its bases were sunk? I just sunk foundations for my new deck. 2 feet wide, 4 feet deep. Miserable digging. And this is what God's saying. Not just for a deck, but when I established the world. Were you there when I laid the foundation for it? Oh, you must know. Were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? I'm going to skip over to chapter 40. This is worth reading on your own, but can't get to it all this morning. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with Almighty? Anyone who argues with God must respond. And here's Job's response. Job answered the Lord, see, I am of small account. "What shall I say to you? I lay a hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." The best thing his friends could have done was stay quiet. Now Job is realizing, oh, yeah, I can't answer this. But God goes on. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you. You will answer me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on all who are proud and abase them. Look on all who are proud. Bring them low. Tread down the wicked where they stand, hide them in dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then I will acknowledge to you that your right hand can give you victory.'" Basically, God said, "Are you serious? Do you realize how this works? Do you realize that I am God and you are not? Do you realize that you're my servant? I'm not your servant. Do you realize how this all works?" He doesn't tell Job this is why it happened, but he just says, "Listen, this is how it is." I wanted to, not going to go there. I'll go there another time. This is how the story ends. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." God justifies Job after it all. "Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right." What were they saying? They were saying that there must be sin in your life, because if your life is good, everything is happy. They have not spoken right. How many knows that even if your life is good, it may not turn out perfectly happy in every situation? "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." And in the ending here, Job is completely restored, his wealth is restored, he has more children, and that's the end of the book. It's worth reading on your own slowly and carefully, because it's an amazing book. But the thing that always got me about this book, and I had this professor in seminary that looked like a prophet, and he taught Old Testament. His name was Don Leggett. He had white hair. I can't remember if I shared this before. He had white hair, and he was a bigger and kind of imposing man, not fat, but just like a large man. And he was near his retirement age when I took the prophets with him. Oh, actually, I took wisdom literature with him. So he actually taught me this book of Job. And he asked the question, "Why? How on earth could God do that?" And we came up with the typical Bible school answers. You know, God didn't do it to Job. He allowed it to happen. Well, you know what? That's the same thing. Let's be honest right now. He had the power not to, and he let it happen. In fact, he egged Satan on. And I still remember Don Leggett at the front of the class. He was tall and this looking like a prophet. And he just, 3 words, "God did it." And it chilled me, because we realized that God is bigger than we can understand. I can't explain why God did this. I suspect that you're all looking to me right now to answer, "Well, how could God allow this to happen? How could God do this? I can't explain it." And I think that's the point. There are things in life that we can't understand. You go back to the weather on my camping trip. Weather's a lot more important when you're living outside. It's amazing how your mood can fluctuate up and down with the weather. And you see, the last time I was in Algonquin Park for a trip, Nathan there was with me. It was 7 days of rain. And I'm not joking. Every day. Every day we woke up and said, "Well, the good thing about this is it can't rain 7 days in a row." Rain 7 days in a row. So this trip, we had good weather. We had 3 of the days it rained, and 7 of the days was sunny and hot and beautiful. So nothing to complain about. But our second day in, it started to rain. It started to rain really well, right? And we were starting to get wet. And we got to our campsite that night, and it cleared right up. But there was always this threat on the horizon. And we were sitting on the campsite, and we were looking at the horizon from the direction that the wind was blowing. And there would be this nice beam of sunlight break through the clouds, and we'd be like, yes, it's going to be clear out. And then a couple minutes later, there'd be a dark band of clouds on the horizon, and be like, oh, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And then a couple minutes later, the sun would break through, and one of the guys would come over, dude, I got great news. Look, it's going to be sunny. And then there'd be another band of rain. I'm telling you, I felt like I was schizophrenic there for a second. I went up and down and up and down and up and down. It was quite an intense night. It turned out it didn't rain that night on the site. It was fine. But we pray for things like that, right? We pray for things like weather. When the dark clouds are on the horizon, I couldn't help myself. I'm like, oh, Lord, let this rain pass. I've been through rain. It's not bad, but it's just the way you feel. And then the sun comes out, and you're like, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's coming out. And one of my good friends from Petrolia, Tim, he's been known, and I'm not joking, he's a farmer as well as their youth pastor. And when you have to take the grain in off the field or the beans off the fields, you need to do it before the rain hits, right? Because if you have too much moisture in it, you get docked for selling your beans. And he's telling us this story, and the rain was coming in from the west, and he stood up on the seat of his tractor, held his hands up to the horizon, and said, Lord, let this rain pass by. And I am not joking, it split. The farm to the south, the farm to the north got soaked, and he got his beans off. And he's just praising God. I'm like, man, next time I'm having a Sunday school picnic, you know who I'm talking to. When we expect God to intervene in the world at all our little whims, though, it really reveals what we think about God. And when we get into that attitude about God all the time, it really shows what we think. Do we expect God to serve us, or do we serve God? Is he like a gumball machine? We get our little prayer quarter, put it in, and turn the crank, and God answers our prayer like we want to? And then what happens if people are praying for different things? Like, what happens if some of you pray for Vancouver and some of you pray for Boston? We're stuck. Who's God going to answer? Who's God going to listen to?
Canada.
Is he as fickle as our changing moods? One of the times we had such good weather for such a long time on this trip, one of the guys walked up to me and he kind of gave me this look, because he knows I'm a minister, and he said, looks like someone's on our side, eh? And I just smiled and grinned. And then later on that day, I was canoeing and thinking, you know what? Does that mean that 2 years ago when it rained for 7 days, he wasn't on our side? Yeah. Like, how does this work? Is God as fickle as us? Are we his servants, or is God our servant? Here's a way to know this. Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come here to see what you could get out of it? Or did you come here to honor God? That really opens up your heart, because I've come for both reasons in my time. Some people, you know what, I just got to get to church because I feel so much better when I go. I just go to church to get something out of it that I can live throughout the week. Or do we come to God because we are his servants and he deserves our worship? Is God our servant, or are we his? Sometimes God doesn't make sense. Sometimes we can't explain why things happen that happen. But the book of Job tells me that we should really expect this. How many times have you been wrong in your life? Everyone laughs. That's good. That wasn't a joke, but hey. I once heard N.T. Wright lecture, and he's a brilliant theologian, and he said in the lecture at University of Toronto that one-third of what I come up with is pure, unadulterated truth. One-third is a little bit mixed up, and one-third is rubbish. The only problem is I can't figure out which is which. It's going to be history that'll tell us that. There's some good humility there. How many times have we been wrong and we prayed wrong? How many times have we prayed the wrong way because we're thinking the wrong way and we expect God to answer us? What would God be like? What would life be like if he answered all of our uninformed prayers? You know, there's a fairy tale that explains this. The be careful what you wish for, right? King Midas. where he wishes that everything he touches turns to gold, and of course his food turns to gold and so on, and it turns out to be a horrible curse because he wished for something that wasn't good for him. And this is a little aside, but it's really telling that in our society, trust the Midas touch is a good thing. Isn't that funny? Trust the Midas touch. The point of the story is don't be greedy. Anyways, that's an aside. How many times have we been wrong? And we've prayed and expected God to answer our wrong answers, and we don't get from him what we expect. Job knew where wisdom lived. He found out by the end when God confronted him. We should expect that sometimes God won't make sense to us. Jesus learned this lesson as well. I've been reading this book recently by Ray Comfort about Judas. And he says, you know what? Judas was God's answer to Jesus' prayer. You ever thought of that? Jesus prays in the garden, and he says, Lord, I want this cup to pass from me, but here's what I'm praying. Not my will, but yours be done. And what does God do? He sends Judas. Judas, who betrayed Jesus to his death, was the answer to his prayer. Have you ever had any answers to prayer in your life that look like that? You might, the verse that we always go to when we're talking about things like this, and I feel like I need to go there as well, is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But we got to read the whole thing. It's not, we know that all things make us happy. It's all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what's his purpose? That the kingdom of God would spread. All things work together in our lives to spread that kingdom of God. I went to see Eileen. I wanted to share this with you because I thought it was good. I went to see Eileen last Sunday afternoon. I went down and I delivered the card that you signed for her at St. Michael's. And she was laying on her bed, and I forget how many broken bones. They said 17 or something like that. I'm not sure. It was a lot, though. Just, what's that? 17. So she was laying in bed. She had enough morphine to take the edge off the pain, but she was still very conscious and talking and everything. And I walked in, and you know, I was a little nervous because, what do you say? The best thing that I could possibly do probably would be to be like Job's friends on the first 7 days and just sit beside her and shut up. But you're a pastor, so you feel like you got to say something. So I went in, and she was in intensive care in St. Mike's, and I went down and looked at her, and she looked up at me with a smile on her face with her body all wrapped up. Oh, praise God, Pastor Steve, it's good to see you. What do you do? We got talking about things and what was going on. I was trying to encourage her, and what she said to me was this: praise God, Pastor, I know the one who looks after me. And she recites this prayer when she'd leave her house for safety and protection. And she just said after that car accident, oh, praise God, he looked after me, I'm still here. What would we be like in her situation? Not to put her up as a saint, although we're all saints and she's a good example. But what would we do in that situation? She just got her arm healed after it being broken. It took a long time. Just finally got back, and then this happens. It would be so easy to, oh, God, why have you forsaken me? What was her attitude? Oh, praise God, Pastor. I know the one who looks after me. I'm like, oh. So I prayed with her, and I've been trying to memorize some psalms lately, and I had a bunch of them going through my head on this trip, and Psalm 121, as I was driving down to see her, just kept rolling through my mind, so I kept praying it for her, and it's a real easy one to memorize because it's really popular and short. But this is what we kind of prayed together, and as I started praying it, she just looked up at me, and I could feel the faith there. It was incredible. And it's, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your going out. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And I could just see the faith in her eyes. And I want you to, Psalm 121, look it up this week and pray for her with that psalm. But she had the right attitude. She had faith. She was overflowing with it. And the reason we sang Blessed Be Your Name, and that's how we're going to close our service this morning, is we can come up with all sorts of reasons for why things happen. I know that her accident being pulled from the fire, and that was an amazing testimony to people, and we like to come up, because we're human beings, with reasons on why things happen. But there are some things in life that we can't explain. Did you know that Job died not knowing what happened to him? But he didn't need to know anymore. God never answered him. God never told him what went on. He lived out the rest of his days, and he died serving God. Because all of a sudden, all of his questions didn't matter because he had faith and he worshiped. So I don't know what's going on in all of your lives right now. But if there's some chaos and confusion and there's some moments where, like me, like anyone, we just say, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Sometimes God is just unknowable. He is so far beyond us. And the only appropriate response, the only godly response that we can do is to fall down and worship Him, because we know that He has a plan despite any appearance. Amen? Ask the musicians to come back up. And the rest of you can stand up. And we're going to close the service with that song, Blessed Be Your Name. And I'd like, as we sing it, for you to bring your own lives to God in prayer. Your own lives to God in prayer. And just say, Lord, despite, because of, or despite what's going on in my life today, blessed be your name. And so let's give God all we have with this song.